Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know something is important when someone repeats it a second time. You also can figure out if something is important when someone says the same thing again, but then does so in a different way, so that if you didn't get it the first time, you might get it the second time. It can be a technique that we are quite familiar with. It might be something that we do with a spouse. Honey, did you take out the garbage? I love it when the kitchen has no garbage in it. Isn't the room nice when it's completely emptied of its garbage? You can see they're trying to hint at something. It might even be something that parents do to their children, because it might be on that second or third hint that they might be prodded into doing what they might have to do. Did you do the dishes yet? How did it go? Did you put them away? It might even be something we do to friends. We might know a person so well that we know they might need that extra nudge, that extra hint for them to get what we are trying to tell them. We repeat stuff because the content can be that important. We don't do it to be annoying per se. Well, today, Jesus is doing the exact same thing. As we are continuing to go through Matthew 25, he is again talking about the end times. He is again urging faithfulness to him as we wait. And so again today, he repeats himself. Will we get it this time? Will the second time hearing it help us be ready? We'll see. He again urges faithfulness in our labors as we wait for him. So to do so, he again tells a parable to engage not just our minds, but also our hearts as well. Jesus tells us a parable in which he is represented as a man who is going away on a journey. But before he leaves, he entrusts his property with his servants. He gives them various talents. A talent is a form of currency equal to about 20 years of wages. The average salary in our country today is about $30,000, so a talent is worth roughly over $600,000. He is entrusting these men with a great responsibility. So to one servant, he gives 5 talents, which is roughly $3 million. To another, he gives 2 talents, which is worth $1.2 million. To a third, he gives just 1 talent, which is worth $600,000. This is really no small amount of change. But the master gives each according to his ability. He entrusts them with what they could handle. He doesn't give them too much that they couldn't handle it, but he doesn't give them too much that they wouldn't be able to get the job done. He gives each the right amount of stuff. It would be just as hard for the guy with 5 talents as it is for the one with just 1. As we see, though, these servants represent believers. The talents represent the gifts that God has given us. They are things like faith, life, and forgiveness, but they're also physical and earthly gifts too. Things like intelligence, singing, teaching, witnessing, serving, leading, listening, showing love to others. They can also be opportunities as well. He gives us these various talents to work in and to serve him in his kingdom. Let's see how this parable progresses. So the master then goes away, and they don't know when he will return. Isn't that just like Jesus? But as the master is gone, the servants get to it. The one who had received 5 talents, he goes out and immediately starts working. And through trading and other ventures, he makes another 5 talents. The man with 2 talents does the same, and he brings an extra 2 talents as well. Both men make 100% of profit. And then the third one, he does something as well. He takes the 1 talent and he does nothing. He takes his talent, he goes into a field, and he digs a hole and he sets his talent in there. He buries it and he walks away. Now, after a long time, the master of the servants returns and he wants to see just how his servants fared without him. So the man with five talents steps forward and he brings the other five with him and he says, "Master, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I've made five talents more." The servant is excited to show his master what he had done for him, and he joyfully hands it to him. He remained faithful to his master. And to that the master says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." The servant is praised for his work and praised for his faithfulness, and he is entrusted with more and called into the master's presence. Then the man with two talents steps forward, and he brings with him his extra two talents, and the master tells him the exact same thing. These two servants represent Christians who remain in the faith when the Lord returns. They represent Christians who had a living faith that used what God had given them to benefit His kingdom. Christians who remain in the faith when our Lord returns will be able to enjoy eternal life with Him. But what happens to the guy who did nothing? What happens to the guy who took the coin and buried it in a field? When I worked in the library, I was made shift manager, which meant that I managed all of the student workers below me, and so I was able to assign the various tasks to them that would need to get done each evening. One night, I assigned a student worker to clean mold off of the books in the library. When they moved to a different part of the building, they could not get the temperature quite right, and unfortunately, mold started to grow on all of the books, all 175,000 of them. So it's up to the people at the bottom of the totem pole to do a job like that, me included. So as I assigned the worker to clean the books, I was doing other tasks like reshelving and tidying up. After a while, I wanted to go check on him and to see the progress that was being done, so I decided to walk to the area where he was supposed to be working. And as I was walking there, I saw a patron reading a book, and I said, "Oh, excuse me, do you need help with anything?" And with that, the person looked up and turned around, and it was the student worker. I said, "What are you doing? I told you to clean the books." And he said, "I didn't want to do that. I've been reading here this whole time." And I said, "What do you mean? Couldn't you have done something? We have plenty to do. You could have at least done one of the tasks that needed to get done." I was angry and disappointed with him. The master is the same with that servant. The third servant steps forward with the one talent that he had been given. And like the others, he addresses the master, but he does so in a different way. He opens his mouth to blame him, to insult him. He blames the master for his lack of work and productivity. He insults him in his generosity. He says, "It's your fault this happened." He slanderously says, "I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground." If that was truly the case, then why didn't he do something? Shouldn't that have motivated him to do something? At least one thing? The servant is apparently afraid of him, but not afraid to insult and to blame him. He takes no blame or fault for his actions. He claims no fault for being unprepared. This servant represents the one who doesn't remain in the faith when Christ returns. These people will not enter paradise with him. And what does the master say to him? After all, he didn't lose the talent, but he didn't gain anything with it either. The master says to him, "You wicked and slothful servant, if you truly felt that way, then why didn't you do something? You could have at least invested it and have gotten some interest for me. You could and should have done something. Take his talent and give it to the one who has 10 and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Whoa, right? Just like last week, this parable ends with the one who is not being prepared for Christ's return being separated from him and the joy of eternity. Our Lord is coming back. Are you ready for his return? Which servant are you from the parable? Through faith in Christ, you are the one who's called good. Because of his death and resurrection, for you and for me, through faith, God calls us not just good, but also forgiven, redeemed, saved, loved, precious, heir, child, mine. This is still said even though we've been wicked. This is still said even though we've been slothful in our serving. But you're also the one he calls faithful, too. It seems like a strange thought for us to be called faithful, but let me explain. Our Lord makes us faithful to him, and he keeps us in the faith by the Spirit that works through the Word, his baptism, and the Supper. He also gives us grace through these as well. He will keep us in the faith and make us ready for his return. In Christ, we're ready for it now. He will call us faithful. But you're also the one he calls servant. For God doesn't just give us grace, he also gives us gifts as well to serve him and to serve in his kingdom. This serving's not done for salvation, but it's done in response to it. Our God has all given us gifts of faith and forgiveness and life, but from there, he gives us all completely different gifts. Some of us might have a servant's heart. Some of us are able to teach. Others have the gift of proclaiming and witnessing and serving. Some have the gift of music. Some have the gift of wanting to have the gift of music. Some are great with people. Some are great listeners. God gives us all various talents and gifts that we can use to serve him and his kingdom. What talents or gifts do you have? How can you use those things to serve him and those around you? Whatever those gifts may be, he has given them according to your ability. He's given you just the right amount. As we heard again from Matthew today, Jesus is coming back and he wants us to be ready. We heard it last week. We heard it again today. Through faith, we are ready. And in Christ, we will be just fine, and he will one day say to you and me, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." In his name, amen. Now may the grace of God and the peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in and with Christ Jesus. Amen.